Leviticus chapter number 26. Beth, did you get a handout? Okay, I need to get... I don't think I made enough copies here. Okay, you got one there? Okay, great. Thanks. Yeah, I'll have more copies next week. Leviticus chapter number 26. Last Sunday when we were together, we were obviously in chapter 25 of Leviticus there, and we looked a little bit about the sabbatical year, and we looked at the year of Jubilee. We didn't actually finish the chapter, but and I mentioned last time that I thought we would do that today, but I think what we're going to do is just go move ahead to chapter 26. Let me just encourage you to go back and finish chapter 25 in your personal Bible study. There are some things in chapter 26 that will come up as a throwback to chapter 25, and we'll look at those as we proceed. But I do want to move on to chapter number 26 here. And I've given you that handout. We won't deal a whole lot with that handout today, but keep that handout with you. We will use that handout for a good portion of our study in Leviticus 26 and what we're calling the five cycles of punishment. Some refer to it as the five cycles of chastisement. That's what that chart is actually about. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. But if you'll open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get ourselves going. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word again this morning. We're grateful for the fellowship that we can have today and the intake of your precious and holy Scriptures to feed our inner man. And we know that it is as we build up the inner man that we enable your Word, when we believe it, to work from the inner man to the outer man, and hence to be careful that we would indeed maintain good works for your glory and honor, and because we belong to you, in Christ's name, amen. Now, as we move on here to Leviticus chapter number 26, Moses is going to recount for the nation of Israel the nature of the law contract that they have agreed to with themselves and God to be dealt with, the basis upon which God is going to deal with them. Leviticus chapter number 26 is broken up, if you want to break it up, actually into two sections. The first section really runs from verse 1 down to verse 13. 1 to 13. And then the second section runs from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And fundamentally, what you're going to find happen here in Leviticus 26 is Israel agreed to be dealt with by God on the basis of the law contract. Let me get a different marker. They agreed to be dealt with by God on the basis of the law contract. Well, that's much better. Okay? And you want to remember that the law contract, what they covenanted to God with, called the law, the Mosaic law, it was an if-then system of blessing. Alright? And you're going to see that very, very clearly in this passage here. This is not the only passage, but this one is certainly clear. On the one hand, if they obey, look what they can expect. Start with me at verse 1 again. You shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Yet, obviously, that's all about idolatry and so forth. And then he says this, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my covenants and do them, what's the first word of verse 4? Okay, there you go. See, clearly the law covenant is an if-then system of blessing. Most Christians believe, most religions also believe, that your relationship to God is based upon that principle, the if-then system. And you hear people today, they professing Christians today, they say, well, see, we did this, so God blessed us. We did that, so God is blessing. And the opposite side is that if things are not going so well, then they say, well, what's God trying to show us that we're not doing? Okay, this is it got a glare on you? Does that help any? Okay, good. I know she was going like that, you know. Yeah, the sunlight's reflecting right off of that, so... Okay. All right. So now, look at this. Let's just read down through the passage here. He says, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Now, watch the list here. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing... Okay, let's stop there. So what is the promise of verse 4? Yeah, but starting with what?
Rain.
Essential. So then look at verse 5, and then you can mention what you said there. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. So what's that all about? Mike, you're a farmer. What's that all saying there? You're going to have plenty from harvest to harvest. You're never going to have drought. You're never going to go wanting. And then it goes on to say, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now, what's the idea of eating your bread to the full? Like the American diet, right? They say that obesity in the United States is worse than any place in the world, okay? But, yeah, you could be satisfied. And then that little, the last phrase there at verse 5, and dwell in your land what? Now, think about it from even our present-day world. And this is not talking about our present-day world, but think about it from our present-day world. Why is that so important? The concept of you shall dwell in your land safely. What is it they don't have to worry about?
Repression?
Terrorists? You betcha. The thing that all nations fundamentally say they are trying to achieve, peace and safety, God was going to produce in them and for them by literally building a hedge around the nation and not allowing other nations to come in. He was going to build a hedge, a border around them and protect them. God Himself was going to do that. Okay? Now, you understand, this is not happening today, obviously. Let's keep going then. Look at verse 6. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. So what is it they won't have to worry about there?
No wars.
No terrorists. No Scud missiles coming in. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. So not only are they going to have peace in the sense of from other nations, but he says, I'll rid evil beasts out of the land. What's that talking about? You betcha. You betcha. That kind of thing, okay? Neither shall the sword go through your land. Again, there's going to be no military, not only not a conquest of your land, but not even minor skirmishes where they try to take over the land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. So whose side is God on in that verse? It can be on Israel's side. Five of you shall chase 100. That is staggering odds there. Yeah. It absolutely did happen when they went into the land under Joshua and so forth. You betcha. When I was at A&M and prior to going into the Marine Corps, obviously we had to study, you know, battles and strategy and that type of thing. And they used to always say, and the scripture actually teaches this principle as well, is that when a commander of an army knows his size and he knows the size of the other military commander coming against him, if he realizes that guy is twice the size of us and everything else is equal, we might ought to consider you know, suing for peace and everything, right? Well, this scenario here, five of them would chase 100. Unbelievable staggering odds there.
Would this be the same thing as Joshua and his armor bearer when they went up and whipped the Philistines?
That is exactly what the illustration is about. You mean David, right? When David goes Jonathan too, yeah, with the Philistines. But when David goes out and slays Goliath, and again, a picture of that whole concept there in truth, you betcha, that's exactly what this is. Yeah. Let's keep going now. So verse 8, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Absolute total military victory on the part of Israel in any of their endeavors. To some degree, yes. Yeah, to some degree. Yeah, okay. As promised by the covenant. If you do this, my commitment to the contract is I'll do this on your part. Okay? And again, when he said, think about economically what it would mean to your nation if you could have if the odds in your favor were 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, you wouldn't have to have a huge standing army, would you? And since 100 of you would put 10,000 to flight, your casualties in combat would be very, very minimal, if any. Well, what's interesting about Gideon is that by that time in Israel's history, they already started to go to the then part of the corruption. Yeah. And so in what God does with Gideon, He does demonstrate that this is still available for them. And you betcha, yeah. And so they do temporarily repent, but then they just go right down the slide again. That's the whole concept of the book of Judges there, okay? All right, so now look at verse 9. For I will have respect unto you. So in the end, why are all these things happening? I mean, they've got economic prosperity, military prosperity, social prosperity, spiritual prosperity, everything that a nation could want, they're getting. Why? Look at verse 9. For I will have respect unto... What's it say there? That's Israel. And make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. They're going to have to clean out their cupboards of the old food because of the new food that's there. Isn't that something? Verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And that little part right there is the essential issue right there. God's going to set His tabernacle among them. I'm going to be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. We got to talk about verse 13 here in just a moment. But look at the great contrast. What was Israel's scenario in Egypt? What was their scenario economically? What were they? What was their situation financially? Yeah, like a lot of us, right? Okay. What was their situation socially? Where were they on the ladder? Man, yeah, way at the bottom, right? Okay. What was their situation militarily? I mean, nothing. Not hope at all. So God takes from the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, Egypt, He takes out from that nation His people. And He brings them out, and He's going to place them in their land, His land, and make them kings and priests. They're going to become the head of the nations, not the tail. If they did what He said, if they obeyed. And you can see if they would keep the commandments, if they would not have these other idols, if they would worship Him, serve Him, do His will, and so forth, every area of their life, personally, socially, nationally, every area of their life, they would be the head of the nations. Every area of their life. Their business ventures would always go great. Finances always fantastic. Crops, culture, I mean the agriculture, the cattle, everything, always great. They wouldn't have to worry about a large standing army at all, because God Himself would make a hedge and a border about Israel. Now, this sounds pretty good, right? What do you think? It sounds pretty good. Except one issue. The obedience part, yeah. Is that what you said, Beth? Yeah, just that part right there. The then part sounds pretty good. I'll bless you in all these various areas. That all sounds wonderful. The problem is the obey part. That's right. Now, how do we know, by the way, and I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but how do we know in our own lives the obey part is the problem? Yeah. We just had to ask our parents, right? How many times did mom and dad, I was telling the boys to do something the other day, and to to remember to do something. It was like clean up their room. It wasn't even that, because that we've almost given up on that one. But okay, but we're still fighting that one. But at any rate, I think it was to put something back, put a tool back or something like that. And I'm telling them, put this thing back. I mean, how hard is it to just, you got it from here, can you just use it and then just put it back? I mean, it's not that complicated. And I tell you, and I'm walking upstairs, and I am hearing in my ears my dad say to me the exact same thing. John, it goes right here. How many times have I told you? I am serious. I'm listening to my dad say the same thing to me. You know, but you all know, right? It is. It's, you know.
Did your dad have a scrap of you?
Oh man, I tell you. That's right. That's really scary, you know. Oh man, that's the devastating part. It's like, boy, is there any hope, you know? So yeah, we all know in our personal experience that it's the obey part, and it's exciting on the one end. If we were with Israel back here, listening to Moses tell us these things. God is going to bless you. God's going to make sure that your crops are always there. The cattle always have more calves and so forth. And you never have to go to the veterinarian. You never have to go to the doctor because the kids are always well. And the enemy's never going to come. This would be pretty exciting, right? It'd be wonderful to think about this. And we'd be pretty motivated at this point. Now, look at what he says here as well at verse 13. Verse 13, this is significant. I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. So we don't want to forget that. That you should not be their bondmen. And look what he says he did. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. What is the picture that you get there? If you've got somebody with a yoke around their neck, listen, when he says it this way, I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. Well, what's the contrast? He released the burden, but what's the contrast? Slavery to freedom. But think about the description when he says they've got the bands of their yoke. Where do you put a yoke? All right. And then when he says, I made you to go upright, what's the opposite? Man, they were bent over like this. Like a what? If you've got a yoke on somebody and you're bent over and you're slavery, you're just possession that you are. It's almost like you're a dog. You know what I'm saying? What a great contrast. God has brought them out from that. I've broken that yoke. And I've caused you to go upright. I've set you free. See that? Now, first word of verse 14. What is it? But. Just one little caveat here. And you'll notice that the rest of the chapter, part 2 of the chapter, is a whole lot longer than part 1 of the chapter. Beginning at verse 14, running to the end of the chapter, really shows Israel the other side of this law contract. If you obey, wonderful, great, everything's going to be fine. But if you disobey, let's see what happens here now. We're going to just kind of read down through these. Verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Now, stop there before we read anything else. What's the principle you're seeing in verse 14, 15, and 16 there? And especially the first phrase of verse 16. Yes. That was the law contract. That's what they agreed to God with. They agreed with God to be dealt with this way. Did I say that right? See, when God says here, is God a God of unrighteous vengeance? No, when it's time for vengeance, He's a God of righteous justice, righteous vengeance. And when he says in verse 16, okay, verse 14, 15, if you disobey, then verse 16, I also will do this unto you. Why would God do these things to them? Why would God do these things to them? That was the agreement. It's that simple. was the contract. Just like God was obligated by the contract to bless Israel if they obeyed, equally so, God was obligated by legal contract here to pour out these curses upon them if they disobeyed. It wasn't an issue so much, in fact, it wasn't the issue at all of God saying, well, you do this or I'm going to do that. Nah, 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 nah. Not at all. I mean, that's how the kids do it, right? You know? Not at all. There was a legal contract in place. That law was a legal binding contract. It bound two parties. It bound God and it bound Israel. Which one was going to be true to the contract? God. Israel kept breaking it and so forth. So when he says here, I will, at verse 16, I also will do this unto you, and then begins the various punishments and so forth, this isn't the issue that God is just vengeful and God is just going to get back and get even. That's not at all. The law contracted. It was a legal binding contract for both parties. The Mosaic covenant. Let me say it this way. In what we call the Old Covenant, what are the different covenants in the Bible? In the Old, what are some of them? What's that? Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, and then Mike, what'd you say? The circumcision is part of that covenant. Yeah. Okay, you have the Palestinian covenant. Okay, you have the Davidic covenant. You have the Mosaic covenant. New covenant. Okay, you have the new covenant. Okay. All right, now, think about those for just a moment here. Is the Abrahamic covenant a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Okay, everybody says unconditional, and you're exactly right. Because what is this covenant, Abrahamic covenant, conditioned upon? Who is the only party in that covenant that has to and must perform? God is exactly correct. God made unconditional promises to Abraham. Let's jump ahead here to the Davidic covenant. The Palestinian covenant actually is connected with the Davidic covenant. When Paul talks about the covenants of promise, all of them would be, to some degree or another, yes. It's a good question. Yeah. Okay. Now, the Palestinian covenant was that part of the Abrahamic covenant that specifically promised the land. The Abrahamic covenant promised more than just the land, and so the Palestinian one focuses on the promise of the land. All right, now let's talk about the Davidic covenant. What did the Davidic covenant promise? Anybody remember? A kingdom and a king, his throne and his lineage, those aspects. Was that covenant conditional or unconditional? It was unconditional. Again, because who made the promise and who was it conditioned upon to keep it? God made the promise. God himself said. In fact, when you look at these two, the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant, you see the phrases repeatedly, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Nowhere does he say, and you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it. Doesn't say that in those. Then when you look at the new covenant, is it conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional as well. Because God says, I will put my law in your heart, Israel's heart, and so forth, okay? And I will be your God. I'll do this. I'll forgive your sins, and so forth. So these all clearly are unconditional. What about that one right there? The Mosaic. We're reading it right here. This one is a legal. All of these are a legal binding contract. But the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the New Covenant, those are legally binding contracts to God alone. Whereas the Mosaic contract, the Mosaic law, we're reading about right here, this is a legally binding contract between God and Israel. Each party is obligated to uphold their part of the contract. So when you get, therefore, to the second section in Leviticus 26 at verse 14, now God has to spell out for Israel the if you disobey part of the contract. Because he's already told them what they can expect if they do obey. And that's all pretty good. But look what he says at verse 16 then. I also will do... We're going to read down right through these passages and I'm going to come back. I also will do this unto you. I'll even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning agu that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. All right, so what can they expect in verse 16 and 17? Their crops are going to start to fail. Everybody see that? Hunger is going to start to set in. Consumption, fear is going to, terror is going to start to set in. And their enemies are going to begin to gain some supremacy over them. You see it, verse 17 there? And now watch verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. That's kind of interesting. Look at the next phrase to put it together. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. So what happens at verse 19 and 20? That's true. And in the last part of verse 19, you betcha. When he says here, the heaven is as iron and the earth is as brass, he's talking about, he's not going to send the rain. And hence, what's going to happen to the ground? It's going to become parched. And hence, you're not going to have any crops. So when he says, your strength shall be spent in vain, that's the strength of trying to bring forth a harvest of the land. But it's not going to happen. Go ahead.
All this stuff going on with these covenants and stuff that there's all these conditions so forth. Is that, it's in 1 Timothy 1:16, that a new first Christ might go forth all along suffering. Well, we have a different...
Completely different set. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, that's a great point. That when you compare what Paul says about how God is dealing, frankly, with the whole world today. Because God is not withholding or sending rain today. You understand that? God is not dealing with anybody on the face of the planet on this basis right here today. No nation. That's true. His offer to the world is that he's long suffering. He's offering grace because now you live in a time when there is peace. God is not pouring out this information here, right? Okay, keep going now. Watch this. Verse 21 now. And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now watch this. I will also send wild beasts among you. Remember before he said, I'm going to rid the land of wild beasts. Now he's going to actually send them back in the land, which shall rob you of your children. Remember those bears that came and ate when Elijah came back into the land? Okay. They're going to destroy your cattle. So they're not only going to have to worry about enemies coming in and the cattle rustlers, but wild beasts are going to come in the land and they're going to destroy the flock. They're going to make you few in number. Your highway shall be desolate. Why would a highway be desolate? Exactly correct. Say it again so Beth can hear. You know what? Remember yesterday and the day before you heard about the elections that were going to go on over there in Iraq, and the government imposed what? Curfews. They had nobody on the street. Now, they did it for a lot of good reasons and everything, but, and Mike, you made, or somebody... Ken, I think you made the comment this morning that they said that they're expecting about a 60% turnout over there, which is incredible. Wow, that's incredible. That's amazing. That's staggering. To walk out of your house and go down the street to vote, what were you doing? You're taking your life in your hands over there. Now, none of us have to do that here, thank the Lord, and the present system that we have. But those, and then you mentioned as well that I guess the evidence that they voted was, yeah, they had... So, not only that...
They were really proud that they got the vote.
Yes. But also walking down the street like this makes them a what?
Target.
A target. But they were willing to do it because, Anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. See, he kept all that stuff away, but now he's going to actually send the pestilence, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, the 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. What's that a picture of?
Not a lot of bread.
There's no bread. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And ye shall eat and what? Not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you in fury. Now here's the big one here. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Note that word chastise. We'll come back to it. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. And that happened. 2 Kings 6. Idolatry produced the famine, and therefore they were all starving. Yeah, because they disobeyed, then that's why there was no rain, and then all the other consequences. The enemies began to come into the land, and so forth. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Which led to the other. Yeah. Yeah. Now look at verse 30. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images. Question. What's obviously implied in that verse?
Idolatry.
Yeah. That's what's causing it. This whole thing started with God saying, don't build any images in the land. Well, when that verse says, and I will destroy the images, obviously the implication is, they're going to do it. Let's keep going. Verse 31. I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. God was no longer going to accept their sacrifices. And I will bring the land into what? Desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. I will, and here it is, verse 38. And I will do what? Scatter you. Next to that verse, you want to write down or make a note. The Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. All right, now, let me quickly see how we're doing. I know I got a watch on here somewhere. How we're doing time-wise here. Not doing so good. All right. Now, what I want to do then at this point is I want to set the stage for the series that we're going to be doing that we're calling, and this, I didn't call it this, but as you can see it in the context here, but Brother Keith Blades has got a great series on this. Tom Boucher's got a great series on this and so forth. But a series called The 5 Cycles of Punishment, or The 5 Cycles of Chastisement. You can see when he says, look at verse, back at verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will even, I will, what? What's the next word there? Chastise you. The reason that we say that there are 5 of these, look back at verse 14. Let me have you see what these are. Look back at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall destroy my sanctuary and so forth, then verse 16, I also will do this unto you. And then verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursueth you. Now watch verse 18. Watch the change here. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, what? 7 times more. 7 times more than what? Than the previous verse 15, 16, 17. Verses 15 to 17 constitute the first course of chastisement. And if they refuse to respond, then he's going to intensify the chastisement 7 times more. Because you can see verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, what? 7 times more for your sins. So verse 18, 19, and 20, mark it there, that's the second course of punishment. Verse 18, 19, and 20. Now watch verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring, there it is again, 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. See that? That 7 times more, he's going to intensify it 7 times more. So then, when you go from verse 21 and 22, that's the third course of chastisement. Everybody see that there? Now watch verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. So verse 23 down to verse 26. 23 to 26 is the fourth course of chastisement or punishment. Everybody with me so far? Now look at verse 27. And really, verse 27 runs to the rest of the chapter, but look at verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So from verse 27 all the way down to verse 39 is the fifth course of punishment or chastisement. Now then, what happens is this. Moses, when God gives Moses this information, Moses is not, in Leviticus 26, Moses is not simply telling Israel that if you obey, you get blessed, if you disobey, you get cursed. He's certainly telling them that. But in telling them that, Israel's history, it's like he's predicting and prophesying what their history is going to be. And so what you have here in Leviticus 26, when we say you have the five cycles of chastisement or five cycles of punishment, you actually have a blueprint, a basic framework of what Israel's history turns out to be. Now then, if you have your chart there, and I know we're just about out of time, so let me just kind of set the stage for next week. If you have your chart there, let me go over a couple of things. And I want you, between now and next week, the next several weeks, we're going to be in Leviticus 26, okay? And I want you to read Leviticus 26 several times and just get the flow of the chapter. Make sure you see those five sequences there. Real roughly, on the chart that I gave you here, you should have something that looks kind of like this. Okay, so you have something that looks like that. And then there's a line, alright, on the middle of the chart there, and then there's something at the bottom. For right now, don't worry about what's down here at the bottom. Okay, for right now. What happens is this. Israel enters the land under Joshua. And they do pretty good in the days of Joshua. And hence they get blessed, because God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But in the periods of the judges, and notice this is going to be the exact sequence that your Old Testament's laid out, okay? You have Joshua, then you have judges, then Ruth, okay? In the period of the judges, what happens in the period of the judges? Do they all obey or do they what? They disobey. And hence, it's during the period of the judges that the first course of punishment actually occurs. And you can see on that chart there, there's a little square box that says first CP. See that? After the period of the judges, you've got Saul, David, and then Solomon. Now, what you're going to find is that the second course of punishment was ready to begin, but because of the mercies promised to David here, the second course of punishment did not begin just yet. God extended to them the mercies of David. But what happens after the death of Solomon? The nation of Israel splits into two. That's what that little diagram is right there. The nation of Israel splits. And it is at the split of the nation when that second course of punishment begins. By the way, these don't start and then stop in the sense of the first one starts and then the second one starts and the first one stops. These things are cumulative. Okay? And then you're going to find that you go down through Israel's history, the third course of punishment hits in the days of Elisha. And then you're going to find that the fourth course of punishment hits in the days of Jehoahaz, Josiah, And then you're going to find that the fifth course of punishment hits the northern kingdom when they're taken off into the Assyrian captivity. And then that same fifth course of punishment hits the southern kingdom when they're taken off into the Babylonian captivity. And after all, isn't that what the fifth course of punishment says? It says, I'm going to take you out of the land. You're going to be scattered among the nations. So what you're going to find then, you're going to find that Israel's history, that Old Testament, can be completely charted out by those five cycles of chastisement that Moses wrote about there in Leviticus 26. It's that significant. And what I've done on that chart there for you, you can even see that, see kind of written down along the bottom here of that chart, you've got the various books. Okay, you've got Joshua, then you've got Judges and Ruth, and then you've got Samuel, and you've got Kings and Kings here, and then 2 Kings, and then you've got, and of course the Chronicles parallel the Kings, all right? And then down here you've got the various prophets that are raised up at these various times. It all lays itself out like that. It's incredible the way the Old Testament lays itself out like that. And we're going to look at that in some detail. Okay? Don't worry about the bottom yet. The bottom of that section. We'll get to that later, a few weeks down the road. For now, I just want you to, between now and actually 2 weeks, because next Sunday we'll be at conference, but between now and 2 weeks, I want you just to read through chapter 26 again and make sure you see those five cycles of chastisement. Okay? Any questions so far? Go ahead, Beth. Because of the perfect judgment. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, we'll be dismissed and we'll start here again about another 8 minutes or so. Now keep those charts and bring them with you each week, okay? You know what? How about if you do this?
Betty Lou and Madeline.
Perfect. This is all I have. Here's my original.